In 1942, General George Patton was preparing to go to battle with Field General Rommel. Now, Field General Rommel was Germany's most decorated field commander. Pretty much, there was almost no one higher as far as what they had accomplished in the German army than this man. And the battle was over North Africa. And they knew that it would be a ground war, and where Rommel excelled was in tanks. In fact, he literally wrote the book on it. So the Allies were particularly nervous about it. And on the morning that the attack began, as they were going into Patton's tent to awaken him, ready for it to start, one of his aides noticed a book, The Tank in Attack by Erwin Rommel. What Patton did was he read the book. And that gave him the edge in surprise to defeat the Germans and to save North Africa from the clutches of the Axis powers. So how did he do that? Well, obviously, it's because he knew his enemy. He knew what he was going to do. He knew how he was going to react. And all I want to do tonight is kind of take that same idea. That was just a simple little illustration. But all I want to do is take that same idea and in a much larger, more important, more significant spiritual sense for all of us, to learn about our greatest spiritual enemy, which is the devil. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, if you'll turn there. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. We know that our enemy is the devil. Jesus in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, is telling the parable of the sower. As far as parable goes, this has got to be one of the most well-known, one of the most famous. So, Luke chapter 8, verse 11, we know this. This has been quoted by lots and lots of people standing before you. Now, the parable is this. Seed is the word of God, but what do you do with it? Well, now verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Seed sown, devil takes it out of the heart. So how is that we can prevent it? Because we've got to remember that we face this foe. Now, a lot of times I think people don't take the devil seriously enough. They want to take one part of the scriptures very seriously, but they don't want to take this part that we'll spend a few minutes on tonight. What I mean is, they want to take the comforting hand of God. They want to take the God of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. They like that part. They like that grandfatherly idea of the Lord. Gives them comfort. Helps stay them in times of difficulty and trial. They like that part of the Scripture. You talk about Satan being your active adversary. That's just ridiculous. But it's not. Satan appears first in Genesis chapter 3. And he does not disappear until Revelation chapter 20. Revelation only has 22 chapters. So he's virtually there from beginning to end. So you could almost say he's as much a part of the entire revelation of human time as is God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. Yes, he's real. Yes, he's a foe. And we need to have some ability to try to fight him off, some understanding of the tactics. Because if we have them, that's when we can help break free of temptation. That's when we can be more holy and righteous people. And that's when We can not only live lives of greater holiness, but as Jude says, we can help others and snatch them out of the fire, helping them be more greater people of peace and greater people of righteousness. And brethren, the worth of that is just immeasurable. So let's talk about what Satan actually is. And I want you to see, he is an active, aggressive foe. He's not make-believe. He's just as real as God the Father. He's just as real as Jesus Christ. He came down upon the earth. He was there in the form of a serpent, Genesis chapter 3. He's just as real as the Holy Spirit. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. This is one of, I think, the best summaries of what Satan is. Very, very short, succinct summary, what Satan is. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's look in verses 8 and 9. We'll be able to look within just a few groupings of passages to sum up what Satan is. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." The theme of 1 Peter, I think Oren talked about it not too long ago, the theme of 1 Peter is being able to withstand in temptations. So here we've got 1 Peter chapter 5, particularly that ninth verse, we're going to have to withstand or resist Satan because the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The tie-in is, who's behind all of those temptations? Who's behind those afflictions? Well, Satan is. So here we have the adversary, the devil. The whole idea behind Satan or behind the devil is the concept of someone who is an adversary or someone who is an accuser. In fact, when we look just a little bit further, let's notice in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, look in verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, looking in verse 9. This actually points us back to Genesis chapter 3. Revelation chapter 12 in the 9th verse, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." That's a lot of descriptions that are going on. "But the serpent who was the devil and Satan," again, those concepts of someone who is tempting, someone who is accusing. He says he deceives the whole world. "He was cast out into the earth." Then notice in verse 10, "And I with a loud voice heard saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, which accused them before our God day and night." So he is the accuser of brethren. If you'll notice over in chapter 6 of Ephesians, let's notice over in chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, which seems like it's an unlikely place, but Ephesians chapter 6 gives us a lot of insight into the spiritual world. Ephesians chapter 6 gives us a lot of insight into the spiritual world. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look in verse 11 and pick up a handful of designations here. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," or the schemes against the devil, some of your versions will say. So the devil has wiles or he has schemes. Look down into verse 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked." Again, what Satan is able to do. Look in verse 12. One final designation. In verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He is the ruler of darkness. The ruler of darkness. So look at all of those descriptions in front of you. I mean, notice this. A roaring lion, an old serpent, the accuser of brethren. He has schemes. He has fiery darts. He's a ruler of darkness. Now, it might be, I mean, you might think, how in the world are you ever able to win against an adversary like that? Probably, if you thought about it, you couldn't. But let me just suggest something to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In the occasion in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in the 11th verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in the 11th verse. When Paul was writing to his brethren about the fact that they were unwilling to receive back the man who was taken or who had gotten caught up in immorality, but then they had taken him back. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Those wiles, those schemes, we're not ignorant of. We know what can be done. And we know what he's capable of. So if we know what he's capable of, what does that give me the ability? That gives me the ability to stand against him. That gives me the ability to be victorious. So, let's ask a quick question. What does the devil do? Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're going to give an answer, and these answers won't necessarily be the direct action of Satan, but we will be able to see that as this takes place, it is what the devil indirectly causes. Acts chapter 17 and the 13th verse. Acts chapter 17 and the 13th verse. If you'll notice in Acts chapter 17 and the 13th verse, as Paul now was in Thessalonica, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also, and they stirred up the people, trying to make sure that that word of God was hindered. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's see further what took place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the 14th verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the 13th verse is that very well-known verse where Paul talks about the fact that they had received the Word of God, that you'd heard it and you'd received it, not as the Word of men, you received it as the truth, Word of God. But now look in verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and they're contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. They were just doing that in Acts chapter 17. So what does Satan constantly do? He hinders, in this case, he hinders good from being done. He hinders the gospel from being spread. He hinders people from being saved. Now that's kind of the, I guess you'd describe it as the action on our part. The people who would actively and aggressively want to go out, want to share this gospel with other people. But Satan's not done there because Satan's got more work to do. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is actually a... I think it's kind of a chilling verse. Let's look in chapter 4. Let's read verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. So what does Satan do? He blinds the mind of people to the gospel. We go a little bit further. 2 Corinthians. Interestingly, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Interestingly, one notable fact about the book of 2 Corinthians, it talks about the specific work of the devil probably as much as any book in the New Testament. So he blinds the mind of people who would hear the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, then the third verse. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the connection shows. Who is it that is corrupting your mind from the simplicity that is in Christ? Earlier in the verse, it's Satan doing it. So he wrecks, he hinders our ability in going out and promoting the gospel of Christ. He hinders, he slows down, he prevents people from hearing that word. Paul even warned of it. Actually, if you want a passage where it's speaking about it, but it removes the devil from it, turn with me real fast to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look in verse 17. If kind of understanding that Satan may have a hand in this is a little bit disconcerting to you, then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, you can read through it, you see exactly what's happening, but it doesn't talk about the activity of Satan. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, who's responsible for promoting that? It's going to be Satan responsible for promoting that. Now, don't get me wrong. This isn't taking away the responsibility. If someone wants to see the light, someone can get through the darkness to the light. But the point is, the reason that there's darkness there in the first place is because it's there by the work of Satan. So he says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. Satan has done a tremendous work. In fact, Paul just said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the 28th verse that he ensnares and that he captures. That's what Satan does. So when does Satan come to us? If this is what he does, if he's an enemy, then when does he come to us? What are the times where we are vulnerable? When are the moments that we need to watch out for? And maybe of all of the parts of the lesson, this one is the one that's the most particularly helpful to all of us. So consider this. First of all, when we appear completely invulnerable. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, he shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch of it, lest ye die. So here was Eve. And Eve, now remember, some people make a lot about the serpent being able to talk to her. I don't know about the communication skills of the animals prior to this point. Honestly, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference to me. Here's my only point about this. Here was deceit in the world for the first time. So here was Eve having to try to determine what to believe for the first time. The first person ever given the decision to have to make between what she believes was true, what was spoken to her of God, and now this new statement that's being made by the devil. So when we appear invulnerable, God told him, don't eat of that tree. All right, got it. Good. Then cometh the devil. He's got a whole different story. You see? Raised all our lives. We're taught something. We think we've got it. Got it down. We're great. See, then cometh the devil. And he finds a way to ensnare and to encapture us. And pretty soon, you've got everyone else in the room scratching their head, wondering, how in the world could someone who was raised all of their lives to believe something completely different now go and do that? I don't have some mystical insight. I've literally heard that question 100 times in my life. When we get invulnerable, brethren, that's when Satan absolutely loves us. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We won't look at all of the examples on the screen, but Galatians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 11. This is another good one. Galatians chapter 2 verse 11. I mean, we've got an apostle, Peter. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as they do the Jews, why compellest thou the Jews to live as do the Jews? It was just hypocrisy. And, you know, can you imagine? This was Peter, the same one that Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. I mean, how? I mean, when you think about it, how invulnerable a person could you have been? How invulnerable a person could you have been? But then cometh the devil, and everything can change. When we're weak, when we're weary, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. This is an occasion where we do have actually a specific reference. Like I said, we don't have a specific reference in all of these, but Matthew chapter 4. To set this up in verse 1, then Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And in verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that those stones be made bread. Now Jesus, remember, was human. And as he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, which is something that was inhuman, and we make the remark in our Army of the Gospels class that we have these various elements of Jesus being able to do the miraculous more than just when we see him working miracles. And this is one of these instances. Sometimes we see him knowing people's hearts. That was miraculous, but we don't indicate it as a miracle. Well, here Jesus is able to fast 40 days and 40 nights. He took nothing in. That's not human. But nevertheless, you can imagine, incredibly tempting. So what does Satan do? Satan opens up his temptations with the one that would have appealed to Jesus being weak and weary. We've been weak and weary. We've been put in positions where we think emotionally we just can't stand any longer. We've been put in positions where we think, you know, emotionally we just can't go any further. And I'll tell you, that's where the devil loves to have you. Because that's where the devil thinks that he's won. But your benefit is you knowing this. Your benefit is knowing, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that no temptation is common as such as given to all men. But we know that we can overcome temptation. We know that we can. We know that the power, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the power that is within us through God is greater than the power that's out in the world. And John meant by that the power that's in Satan. So sure, he's powerful, and sure, he's going to pick the best possible time to try to break you. But the power of God within you is greater than the power that he has over you. Never ever forget that. Even in the times of weakness, even in the times of weariness. In fact, you need to even remember that in the times of prosperity. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll start in verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command you thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied. What do you do? You forget God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12 is on the screen in front of you. That famous verse is the 10th one. For the love of money is the root of all evil. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16 is up there in front of you too. We've got one of the good kings, Uzziah, who went too far, became arrogant, thought that he could offer sacrifices in the place of the priest. God struck him with leprosy until the day that he died. Money changes people. Have you ever known someone when they're poor and then been able to do the old A-B comparison and watch them as they gained more and more and more? And seen them change. There's probably a lot of us who've been able to see people do that and seen the difference between when they didn't have money versus when they do have money. And the kind of impact that it's made on them and made on their family. Now the Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, look, you beware, because when it comes and you get all of this, you don't forget the Lord. Who's behind all of that? Thinking that it's all grand, it's going to be the devil. So when we prosper, Satan couldn't be happier. So what do we do? I mean, maybe the best thing for all of us is just sell everything. Problem is, Satan's also there when we don't have anything. Let's turn, actually, and let's examine Proverbs chapter 30. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 30. Let's look in verses 8 and 9. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. There's a really really good lesson to learn here. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove me far from vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. So which one's better, to be rich or to be poor? Well, you're going to do wrong in either one. It's just a different kind of wrong. So Satan's won either way. So what does the Proverbs teach? Proverbs is teaching it's best to kind of be right in the middle. It's a real good lesson. It's a real good lesson. Contentment can save your life. A lot more people need to learn to be content. And I don't just mean that they need to learn to be content with their bank account. They need to learn how to be content with everything. They need to learn how to be content with possessions. They need to learn how to be content with their family structure. They need to learn how to be content with their spouse. They need to learn how to be content with their children. They need to learn how to be content with their job. Because if someone can learn, and I'm kind of tempted to call it a secret, but I mean, once I say it, there's not much of a secret to it. Once someone learns contentment, it makes everything better. And as everything is made better, it just makes you more and more protected, more and more galvanized against all of these fiery darts of Satan. So yes, he's going to come at you when you're rich. And yes, he's going to come at you when you're poor. So what's best? Learning how to accept, deal with, plan for, move around in life as God has blessed you with it. Such a fabulous lesson to learn. But let's talk just a couple of more. When we're persecuted, let's look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, we are very quick, maybe too quick, to say that persecution doesn't exist today. Maybe persecution on the scale that they saw it, the face of persecution that they saw, we don't see in this country. Believe me, some people still see it. We just don't see it. But that doesn't mean that there isn't an active presence that is trying to humiliate you for being a Christian. And in that humiliation of trying to show you that it's not worthy of being a Christian, then that's pulling you away. So Matthew chapter 5, let's look in 43. You've heard that it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. We deal with persecution by blessing those people who are indeed actively against us. And we see and we accept the benefit of it. In James chapter 1. In James chapter 1. And James wrote about this quite well. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. James 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Remember, I told you that 1 Peter was written about temptation and they're bearing up under temptation. Look in 6 and 7. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein, now verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if you need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Then just skip down to chapter 4. Skip down to chapter 4, turn to verse 14. Down to chapter 4, and let's look in verse 14. So down chapter 4, starting in verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. If you suffer, don't suffer for the wrong reason. In verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, people all around the world suffer for being Christians. Now, just because you're suffering, might be suffering that as it's measured in Africa is a lot different, doesn't make the suffering any less real. Doesn't make the temptation any less real. Now you remember, you stand against it, you'll be blessed. You remember, you dig in, you pray for those who persecute you, you glorify God. You stand against the devil. You throw off what Satan is trying to use to destroy you. Let's talk about one more. When we're convicted of sin, so many times when we're convicted of sin, let's look in Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. We saw this earlier. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. Genesis chapter 3 in the 10th verse. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So what's taking place here? Lord God called unto Adam, where are you? He makes this response. Heard the voice in the garden, I was afraid, naked, and I hid myself. He doesn't exactly own up to it. And again, then cometh the devil when we're convicted of sin. And that conviction sometimes wants to lead us out of actually standing up for what we've done. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10 with Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 10 with Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5 in the 10th verse. 2 Kings chapter 5 in the 10th verse. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That's all that Naaman needed to do. But yet Naaman didn't want to do that. Fought against it. What was that? That was the devil. Trying to keep him, trying to prevent him from doing what was right, trying to prevent him from finding the way. It's what Satan does. Acts chapter 4. Let's look in Acts chapter 4. Lots of great examples of this in Acts. We'll just pick out a couple of them. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, and they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Now let's go down to verse 13. It was now eventide. So now in verse 13. Now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no man in his name. And they called them, they commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all of men glorified God for that which was done. And when we see throughout the book of Acts, over and over, these apostles being essentially called on the carpet, called up by authorities for preaching Jesus Christ, they were willing to stand for it. So many times when the devil comes and people are convicted of sin, that conviction of sin just goes in one ear and out the other. It makes no impression at all. Here were these individuals who were willing to stand up for truth. They were willing to stand up for Jesus. They were willing to proclaim Him. And when they felt pressure to stop, they wouldn't. And because of that, many people saw the fact that they were in their sins. They saw the fact that they needed saving. And they were. So the devil comes and he tries to take away that sincere conviction of sin. But again, we stand against that. We stand for God. So these are some of the ways that the devil tries to do this. Again, we shouldn't be ignorant of his schemes, because if we're not ignorant of his schemes, then what we can do is understand when the devil's trying to work against me, when he's trying to tempt me, when he's trying to get me to fall, I can face him. I can be successful. I can know the tactics. What should I do? Again, when I think about Scripture, James chapter 4, I can draw near to God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, I can study and I can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the antidote to temptation. That is the antidote to the devil. Your greatest antidote begins tonight with you being obedient to the gospel of Christ. Tonight, if that's your desire, putting on Jesus Christ, your desire, repenting of sins, confessing Him, letting us baptize you and wash away sins, you can do that tonight. You want to come back to Him. Be restored. Because maybe you've sinned and fallen. Then let us do that. Please. We're going to give you this chance. We're going to sing this song. You come up here and you let us know. Please. As we will. Let's stand. Mike will lead us.